good to be back here again this afternoon. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to stand in front of y'all and to preach God's Word. And I hope that if anything I say is not in accordance with God's Word, that y'all would let me know so that we can correct that. Today, I want to talk about the power of the tongue, the power of the words that we speak. In this world we live in, there's all kinds of creatures. There's harmless creatures and there's some creatures that are deadly. And some of the most deadly and lethal creatures to ever roam in this world are the ones that you may never see until it's too late. And that's because they tend to lurk in the shadows. They like to hide in plain sight. You may find them coiled up underneath leaves, hiding underneath rocks, concealing themselves in tall grass or in sand. And they're waiting for an opportune moment to strike and to sink their venomous fangs into whatever or into whoever decide to come too close. At some point or in time or another, you may have heard the saying, if it was a snake, it would have bitten you. And that's usually something that's said when you're searching for something, can't seem to find it, only to have someone point out to you that it was sitting in front of you the entire time you were looking for it. Sarah knows what I'm talking about. Many times I will be looking for something and I'll pick things up, I'll look through them, and it's not here. And she'll walk over and grab it and hand it to me. It was right in front of me. Snakes are masters of camouflage. If they don't want to be seen, you're going to have a hard time trying to find them. I don't know if y'all have ever seen the pictures that go around on social media. It'll be a picture of a tree trunk or a picture of some leaves on the ground. And the captions on the picture will say, see how fast you can find the snake. And sometimes I'll look at that picture and I can find the snake fairly quickly. Sometimes I can't find it at all. Sometimes I'll look at it so long that I think someone trying to pull a fast one on me. And there's not a snake in the picture at all. It's just a prank or a fake picture. But I'll go into the comments and somebody will circle it in red. And there's the snake. I'll go back and find it. Just didn't see it. And in this area, we're more than a little familiar with some of these snakes. I myself have come across the diamondback rattlesnake many times, more times than I wanted to. The copperhead, the cottonmouth, or the water moccasin, depending on what you call it, or the coral snake. And across the ocean and other countries and continents, you have some that are so deadly that if you don't seek help within moments, it's too late. Snakes like the black mamba or the king cobra. But despite the amount of pain and suffering that these snakes cause, and despite the amount of death that they brought over time, they all pale in comparison to one serpent in particular. And I am speaking, of course, of the serpent that was in the garden. And he whispered subtle lies into the ear of Eve and brought about the death and destruction of all mankind. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you should not eat of any tree in the garden? From the very beginning of their interaction with each other, from the very beginning of this conversation, the serpent is already twisting words, already starting to tell lies. You see, the question he asked, did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? When in fact, that's not what God had said. But by subtly twisting God's word, he was starting to plant doubt into Eve's mind. But Eve comes back and says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees that's in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And I think it's important to see here that even though the knowledge of good and evil had not yet entered into the world, there was an understanding of right and wrong. Because Eve understood, as we all do down deep inside, that when God says something, it's not a suggestion, but it's a law written by his divine authority. But the serpent comes back and says to the woman in verse 4, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And there was the venom injected. Not by fangs, but by a cunning tongue. You see, the tongue can be a devastating tool if used for evil. If you would turn with me over to James chapter 3, starting in verse 3. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs." A bit in the mouth of a horse, tiny piece of metal, controls this mighty animal. What is the bit? It's just that little piece that slides back here in the backside of the jaw. You pull it one side, the horse turns this way, turns that way. If you pull back on both sides, the horse stops. Tiny piece of metal, nevertheless. These animals, the biggest of which can be 7 feet tall and weigh as much as 3,000 pounds, are controlled by this little piece of metal. And what about the ships? Those mighty vessels that sail across the seas. What guides their path? Is it the mast, the mighty mast, the giant sails, the wind that goes into the sails? The wind may propel, but it does not direct. No, it's the rudder. A small, what would seemingly be insignificant piece at the stern of the ship. Yet its impact is enormous. One slight adjustment, and like Garen had talked about last week with the airplanes being off 1 degree, same thing. If that ship sets off and is turned just 1 degree, you could find yourself in a completely different country by the time your voyage is over. Likewise, the tongue is a small member of the body, but it has an enormous impact. Our words have the power to guide or to lead away. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts." And in Proverbs 16 and verse 27, "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." Words that cut like a sword. Speech that burns like fire. Words that are meant to tear down and destroy. Cutting deep and leaving wounds. Or devouring like fire, leaving nothing but ashes. The tongue can be devastating if used in this way. Back to James chapter 3 and verse 5. "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." The tongue boasts of great things. It's small, but it boasts of great things. And to boast is to show excessive pride or self-satisfaction. But we're not supposed to boast in ourselves. We're not supposed to boast in our strengths. We're not supposed to boast in our works, because only by God's grace we can be saved. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, Paul writes, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." Why would we boast about our weakness? If we go a little further into 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 9, Paul writes again, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in my weakness,'" or in weakness. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Boasting is typically seen as a display of one's powers or their own strengths. But by acknowledging when we're weak, we realize that we're not relying on our own strength. And that's why we don't boast of our own strength. We're relying on God's strength. So the tongue is capable of boasting, but should be used for praising. Continuing in James 3, verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. What does a fire need to burn? It needs fuel. It needs some sort of accelerant, and it needs a spark of some kind. You can't have a fire without one of these three things. You can have wood and a spark, but without oxygen, it won't burn. You can have fuel and oxygen, but without that spark, it won't catch on fire. So when we have that anger and we have those words in our mind, we already have fuel and oxygen. But when we open our mouths to speak those evil words, when we open our mouth to speak bitterness, that's when the fire catches. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not. I've heard it. When it comes to snakes, a young snake's bite is more deadly than a mature snake. And that's because a mature snake knows exactly how much venom to put out when it bites. It knows it needs to save some stored up in case it needs to bite again. But a young snake doesn't understand how to control that output. So often when a baby snake will bite, they release all of the venom stored up in one single bite. And it makes you wonder, how many times have we done the same thing? How many times have we let all of that pent up anger and frustration and bitterness that we've been holding back, how often do we let it out in one bite when we get pushed over that edge? If you would return to James chapter 3 and verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. How many times do we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees be compared to a brood of vipers? In Matthew 3, starting in verse 7, John the baptizer, when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptisms, he didn't hold back. But when he saw them coming, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" In Matthew 12 and verse 34, when Jesus had healed the demon-possessed man, he heard the thoughts of the Pharisees then. He said, and he answers them, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." And once more in Matthew 23 and 33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Why were they compared to serpents so often? It was because of the poisonous hypocrisy that their hearts were full of. And from that source of evil in their hearts, they spoke. Likewise, our hearts can become corrupted when we let our hearts be filled with poisonous speech or poisonous thoughts leading to poisonous speech. But it's only that way if we choose to let it be. In James 3, back in verse 10, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." See, we can choose how we use our tongue. We can choose the words we speak. It does not have to be poisonous speech. So we need to examine our hearts. We need to understand what our heart's full of before we speak. We need to make sure our heart's full of the right thing before we're speaking. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Life and death are in the tongue, or in the power of the tongue." in Luke 6:45. The good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So the question I want to ask today is, what are we speaking? And what is in our hearts? Are we speaking the same way we do here? When we're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, are we speaking the same way here as we do out in the world? Or does our tone and words change when we leave this building? Are we speaking words of life no matter where we go? Or are we speaking poisonous speech outside of this building? If you have not, or if you are not living by the words of God, if you have not listened to His truth, then now's the time to examine your heart to make sure that it's full of the right thing. The words we speak are a direct reflection of what's stored in our hearts. If we find that our speech has been filled with anger or bitterness or deceit, we must confront that cause and figure out why. We should be speaking words to build up rather than tear down. Words that bless rather than curse. And words to spread the love and truth of God to a world that desperately needs it. If you have not heeded to the words of God today, or if you have not heeded to the words of God, then today is the time to come forward and to do that. To listen to His words when He says to come. It's an invitation. An invitation that's always open. An invitation that He gives out daily. If there's anything we can do for you now, please come forward as we stand and sing.